Good morning, Vineyard family. Here we are. It's Palm Sunday. And if I hadn't known we'd all be in our homes on Palm Sunday, I would have got those crosses Gloria hands out at the door every Sunday, every Palm Sunday, and I would have mailed them to you so we could each have one. Well, Barry went out, and since we didn't have any, and he went and got us from our backyard some fern branches, but there are palm branches for today. Mm-hmm. Now, I have sent a link to each of you, and on this link there is a craft for those of you who have children and you want to go and explain what Palm Sunday is. Then there's a craft where you get to use your palms to build palm branches and explain what today is to your families, and I would really encourage you to do that, because as much as we can be a part of their teaching, then it just is more meaningful for our children. And today, Barry is going to be sharing a message, and the message is called "The Things That Can Be Shaken Will Be Shaken." And after his message, we are going to do communion together. So I'm really hoping you have your communion elements, and we will do that together. So I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you have your morning beverage, that you're all snuggled in and ready to push play as we continue on our morning service, our morning Palm Sunday service. So we're missing you, love you, and I'm just going to pray now for the message, that God would open our eyes and our ears to hear him. So Lord, I lift up to you right now your word that you have given Barry, your word that's in scripture. Lord, I pray that you open our eyes, you open our ears, you open our hearts, and God, that we will hear your voice this morning, that you will challenge us, that you will challenge us to step out and walk out the steps that you are calling us to. So open our ears and let us hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And
amen.
I will be back for communion.
Okay. Well, everybody, last week I talked about how I believe that God is not really the cause of this coronavirus, in the sense that, because God's kingdom is really about healing and about health, but Satan is the one who brings death and destruction, who comes to kill and destroy. And I stand by that, but we also need to remember something else, that God and Satan are not equal and opposing forces at all. God is supreme and God is sovereign, and the devil actually has already been defeated because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as the founder of the Vineyard, John Wimber, used to say, the devil is God's devil. What he means by that is the devil can only do what God allows him to do. And the fact that Jesus has not yet returned, and that the kingdom, although already here in so many ways, is not yet fully here. And that means the devil can still has time to cause pain and suffering around the world. Now, I know this reality can be confusing for some. You know, why doesn't God just bring the fullness of his kingdom now and end all the pain? And the short answer to that is this: because God is still wanting people to repent and come into a relationship with him. God allows for evil to exist in the world so that people still have a chance to choose God. And the Bible also says that God doesn't just allow evil, but he uses evil to accomplish his good purposes. Romans 8:28 says this: "And we know that in all things God works together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes." In Genesis 50:20, Joseph, if you remember the story of Joseph and his brothers, when he confronts his brothers from Egypt, who had sold him into slavery, and he says this: "You intended to harm me," he says, "but God intended this for good, to accomplish what is now being done, which is the saving of many lives. Now, why is this important for us at this point in time to remember? Because evil in this world will not end, church, until God's kingdom is fully here through the second advent or second coming of Jesus Christ. But until then, God actually uses the evil that happens in the world to accomplish his good purposes. And especially, I think, his ultimate good purpose, which is to turn lost people towards himself so that they can repent and find salvation and come into the love relationship that he offers to them. Just as Joseph said, for the saving of many lives. Amen? Now, so many believers are wondering, I think, is God or the devil causing this virus? And the answer is actually more complicated than most of us would like. Certainly, God is allowing this pandemic to happen, and I do believe that he is using it for his purposes. But that does not diminish the fact, church, that as believers, we should keep praying for an end to this virus and for healing for those who are sick, and to be praying also, though, for the salvation of souls and for the will of God to be done at this time. So with all of that in mind, it is clear to me that God is shaking things right now for the world. Things are being radically realigned, even if only temporarily. And this radical realignment has made shockingly unexpected changes in our world. And I think that not all of them are necessarily bad. Most of our distractions, church, are being stripped away, aren't they? You know, the entertainment that could be for many of us somewhat of an idol in our lives, movie theaters, for instance, and all the new movies and all that, all around the world, they're shut down, they're closed. Sporting events that for many of us and most fans had the ability to, you know, change our emotions. We would ride these high and low emotions depending on how our team was doing, and we would actually have these overt demonstrations of adoration towards our sports heroes. Or think about concerts, you know, where thousands and thousands of people would gather to hear some celebrity singer, and at the same time, you know, shouting cheers and adoration almost to the point of worship. I remember one time John Wimber talking about watching Michael Jackson. And he said, Michael Jackson, when he heard the screaming and the applause and the adoration of the crowd, and Michael Jackson said, I love to feel your love. And John Wimber said, whoa, you know, whoa, that is so close to receiving what only belongs to God, worship. And so all of these things are seemingly shutting down right now. They are shutting down. They've stopped. And what they're also doing is forcing us to reevaluate what is truly important in this world and in our lives. So what is now being seen as important? Well, sacrificing for the sake of others. You know, and everyone is having to do that right now. Or think about this, reconnecting with your family, with your immediate family, with your spouse, with your children. You know, we're being forced to spend time together. Yes, but out of that, maybe God is doing something where he's saying, this is way more important than what you've given it. There's also the unrealized, I think, privilege of the past of gathering together as community, not just in the church, but throughout the whole of our communities. And this is being heightened right now and longed for. People are beginning to appreciate maybe some of the freedoms and privileges and the importance of community on every level. Another thing that is happening is I think that partisan politics are, although not fully gone, I think most people are beginning to see right now that it's wrong. that we need to shift away from that, you know, and we need to instead pull together. This is not about one political party or another. This is about all of us together. And we need to pull together. Partisan politics, I think, have no place in this current environment where we have to be focusing on what's in front of us right now, collectively. Okay? There's another one that maybe you don't think about that much, but I think is true. Our own mortality. We are all thinking about right now our own mortality a little bit more. And death, as morbid as that may be, I think is to some extent on everybody's mind right now. You know, and that might seem wrong, but from a biblical standpoint, I think, and for a largely distracted and lost world that we live in right now, I think this can be a very good thing. You know, is this life all that there really is? What happens when we die? You know, is there life after death? How can I be sure about my own eternal destiny? These ideas are moving to the forefront, I think, of the whole world's mind, all at the same time. The author of Hebrews, speaking to both Jewish unbelievers and to new Jewish believers, takes his readers back to a time in the Old Testament when all the Hebrews were gathered at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And how Moses had to prepare the people for 2 days to prepare them to hear the Lord or to approach God on the mountain. Now, when they heard God speak, it says that they were so afraid that they pulled back and they told Moses, "You speak to him, not us." But at the end of that, they made a promise. This is what they said: "We will do everything that the Lord has said." But you know, the very next day, it says that Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. And during the time that he was up there, all of those same people turned away from him. And they began to worship a golden calf that they created. They rejected him again and turned away from him. And we know that when he came down, there was judgment that happened because of that. They were sinning. Well, so the author of Hebrews, he takes them to this place. And he warns them about something. And I want us to read that in Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, 'I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, just before the author tells them this, something else. He says that they are no longer approaching Mount Sinai, but are instead approaching Mount Zion. Hebrews 12, 18 to 19 and 22 to 24, I'll read them together. It's a little bit missing from the middle, but I'm doing that so that we can get through it all. It says this: "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire." He says, "To darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." That's us. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now he is saying, look, this offer at Mount Zion that God is proclaiming is so much better, is so much fuller than what they heard at the bottom of Mount Sinai so many years ago. But just as the Hebrews first said yes to God, but then rejected him later, what he is saying, do not say no now to this offer, to this new one. And a time will come and is coming, he says, when everything in this world, everything that is part of our creation, will be shaken. And it will be shaken so that what cannot be shaken will remain or be seen. And what remains is the unshakable kingdom of God. Now, I want to ask you this. Does it not feel like that is happening right now, that God is shaking up everything? All that the world holds dear, folks, is being shaken. But the unshakable things of God's kingdom are moving to the forefront. And that should actually be part of how we pray. We pray, God, that those things would be true. And we pray that people would see it and begin to ask the right questions or hear the call. Now, what does all this have to do with Palm Sunday, you might ask me? Well, Palm Sunday is the beginning of when everything starts to get shaken. What happened 2020 years ago that we celebrate this coming week changed everything. It is what established the unshakable kingdom of God. Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection fulfills in every way the promises given to us in the Old Testament by God about us and for us. The gospel events that we are celebrating in the coming week are the greatest shaking point in human history. Everything shifted at that moment. So the only appropriate response is praise and worship, which is what Palm Sunday is all about. And that's what these palm branches are all about here too. This is a symbol of the worship and praise that was given to them and the declaration of his rule and reign as he came into Jerusalem. And remember what Jesus said in a different account in Matthew and in Mark, is that if we didn't praise, then all the rocks and the trees themselves would praise him. So let's read Palm Sunday together. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, two things I want you to see here, church, is first, they have the palm branches and they're waving them and they're shouting praise to him and declaring him to be their king. But secondly, he rode in on a donkey's colt. Both of these things fulfill the prophecy found in Zechariah 9, which says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken and he will proclaim peace to the nations. Amen. Now, What we all know, if we've been around the church for very long and done very many Palm Sundays, is we know that when a king rode in on a donkey or a colt, it meant that he came in peace. It meant that he came to bring peace. And that is what Jesus did. And through all that Jesus did, we now have peace with God. Look at what it says in Zechariah 10, just a little ways down, what that will come from this. And I will pour out, he says, on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look at me, the one whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And on that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. All this happened during Christ's first coming into Jerusalem. But if we continue to read in the book of Zechariah, on down into chapter 14, we see this. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. And on that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. And when evening comes, there will be light. Later on it says, and on that day living waters will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord in his name, the only name. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Now that is about the second coming of Jesus. Zechariah prophesies both comings in a sense at the same time. And that's confused the Israelites. And we've talked about, that's why we talk about the already, not yet. And one sense, the day of the Lord has started. But another sense, there is a time coming, a second coming. Now, we see in the book of Revelation something about the second coming that's amazing. And I'm going to read this to you from Revelations 19, 11 to 16. And it says this, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Here is a picture of the second coming of Jesus, but this time he's riding on a war horse. Here he has come to make war against all who oppose his kingdom and to judge the world. The blood represents the sacrifice that he made, and his name is the Logos of God, the divine Word of God, as we see in the book of John. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has come to rule and reign. God's final judgment is coming. And that's the picture of his second coming. But we see an amazing thing in Revelations chapter 7 about this second coming. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Let me repeat that, holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now I want to ask you something. Doesn't that sound like Palm Sunday? Remember, they have palms in their hands, and this whole great multitude is standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, and they are all praising and shouting his praises with palm branches. But not just the people. You see, it has every nation, it has every tribe, every tongue, every people, all praising God. But not just the nations. The whole angelic realm joins in. It is a heavenly Palm Sunday celebration. In the Revelation, the crowd is identified as those who have come out of the tribulation period but have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, or have basically said yes to the gospel of grace. Now, however you interpret the end times, and I know some people will say, you know, there's post-trib and pre-trib and mid-trib and all that kind of stuff. That's not what I want to get into. But I do want to say this, that all of the theologians that I've read say that we're all part of that. Yes, they're there, but so are we. This is what I'm saying, is that all who belong to Jesus, all who have washed their robes in his blood, are part of the great multitude described here. And the next promise that he gives is all of ours as well. And it says in Revelation 7:16-17, never again will you hunger, never again will you thirst. The sun will not beat upon you, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be your shepherd. He will lead you to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from your eye. Now, I know I made that personal. But that's true. That is the truth. So, okay, I want us to pull this all together. Do you all agree with me that God is shaking what can be shaken right now, so that what cannot be shaken remains? And you know, although I do not know if we are in the last of the last days, but I will say this, much of what we see in the news today feels like it's coming right out of the book of Revelation. Things like the reality of the rebirth of Israel as a nation. Wars and rumors of wars. Pestilence that covers the whole earth. And also economic failures across the earth. You know, just yesterday, I read from USA Today that U.S. economic experts are predicting or foresee unemployment levels in the next few months possibly rising up to as high as 32%. Now, to put that into perspective, at the height of the Great Depression, the unemployment rate was only 24%, between 24 and 25. And in 2008, when the whole economy crashed, the highest that unemployment got to was only 10%. What's going to happen if the world, and you know, if America goes to a 32% unemployment rate? But you see, it's not just happening in America. This is happening across the globe. And so in that sense, we don't really know. No one really knows what will happen after this pandemic ends. And I'm not saying that I know that this is the last of the last days. But here's what I really want you to grab a hold of. The point of God shaking things is to get the attention of the world and us. And the answer that the author of Hebrews says is needed is to listen and respond, to not refuse him who speaks to come not to Mount Sinai, which represents trying to measure up and trying to be good enough, but to come instead to Mount Zion, which represents the new covenant of the gospel of God's grace and love. To come to Jesus, to say yes to the forgiveness and love that he extends to all of us, that became available because of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty. And because of his resurrection from the dead, which signifies that ultimately the power of death has been broken, and eternal life is being extended to anyone who wants it. Folks, what I want you to see this Palm Sunday is there is a second Palm Sunday, and we get to look forward to that. It is in the heavenly realms. It is in the last days. It comes at the consummation of the age. Are we close to that? I don't know. But here's what I want us to do. Let us pray that both the church and the world would respond to God's call today, to his voice today, to his shaking today, so that they might actually ask deeper questions and respond to his extension of grace and love, to know him, to be reconciled to God, to know Jesus Christ, and to have him come and be their Savior, their Lord, and to take up residence within them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray right now that people would respond, that this shaking would actually open people's eyes to you and your truth and your gospel of grace, and that people would respond. I pray that you would shake away all of the idols that are in our lives and all the things that really we think matter but don't matter, and that, Lord, we would be confronted with the things that do matter, especially with you, who you are and what you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have communion now, but I'm going to shut down here. We're going to go and move up to a different room for communion. God bless you all, and I'll see you in about 2 minutes.
Hello, and welcome to our kitchen table. I thought it would be fitting to have communion at the dinner table in our kitchen, because when the early Christians had communion, it wasn't just the elements of bread and juice or wine. It was actually sat down and had a full meal. So I wanted to invite you into our kitchen and invite you to our table, and so we can have communion together. And I would like to start with reading 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26. It says, For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, here is a natural piece of bread, but is also a symbol of Christ's body.
Yeah. I'm gonna hold it.
Now, in what we just read in 1 Corinthians, it talked about giving thanks as he broke it. So I just want to do that. And I say, Lord, I thank you for your covenant plan, enduring all that you did on the cross for each one of us. Words cannot express my love and my gratitude for all that you endured. So I want to, let's break the bread. And as we break it, let's remember what he did.
Amen.
Let's eat and remember together what Christ did.
The body of Christ.
Now, in the same way, I lift up this cup. It's a new covenant. The old is gone, and new. There's a new covenant in the blood that was shed for us. Let us drink and remember what he did on the cross for us.
The blood of Jesus.
The blood of Jesus.
We drank from different sides of the cup.
We did. I want to pray for us right now. Lord, I do genuinely bless you and thank you for all that you've done. All that you've done for us. All that you've done for me. Lord, we just want to give this moment to just give praise unto your name. And I just thank you. And Lord, I ask for a blessing over our congregation. I ask for a blessing over each person who's going through a tough time. And Lord, I ask that you give them an extra measure of grace to walk through whatever it is they're walking through. Whether it has to do with COVID-19 or not, there are so many that are hurting and are reaching out and needing you. So Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for who you are. And Lord, I ask for an extra measure for each one of us as we walk through these days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. And we will see you next week. Remember the Good Friday service that's coming up on Friday, this coming Friday.
And I sent you the link.
Yep. And we will give you more information about that. And also, next Sunday is Easter. So there will be, you know, some possible things we're going to try and do there too. And so just watch for emails. But have a happy, happy and blessed Holy Week as we enter into it.
Absolutely.
God bless you all.
Love you.
We can hardly wait when we can all be together again. Amen.